I do have six verses I want to just run through pretty quick so we're aware of where we are. Verses as a review from yesterday. Yesterday. let's start on, let me get these up here. We're going to start in Romans chapter 15, and two of the verses are right there, 15 and chapter 15, verse 8, and chapter 15, verse 16. Now, this is 8, Romans 15, 8. Now, I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. That's Old Testament stuff. That's promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus Christ, when he walked the earth in his earthly ministry, it says, was a minister of the circumcision. And when you come down to verse 16, that I, this is Paul speaking, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. We didn't get our information about salvation through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. No matter what the preachers say, Jesus in the Bible says that he was sent to the circumcision. And when he was sent to all men, it came from Christ to Paul. And we only, the only way we know about it is by reading Paul's epistles and sermons. And so we need to study the whole Bible and find out where we fit in and where others fit in instead of us. It's things we've been taking to us may belong to Israel instead and not to us. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God. That's God's testimony about who Jesus is, that he's the Son of God, the Messiah, risen from the dead. Ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. So what is it that's the gospel to the Gentiles and for the Gentiles? 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, and then we'll get into today's lesson. Paul says to those that he had preached the gospel to in Corinth, he writes back and says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you." He had preached it, now he's writing back and declaring it again to them, "which also you have received, wherein you stand, by which also you are saved." Those three things. They received it, and they stand in it. Paul was making them aware of their new standing in Christ, their position, being in Christ, and the many benefits of that. He says, "by which also you are saved." Current. I mean, it's present tense. They're not waiting to be saved like Israel was at the return of Christ. Old Testament prophecies in Zechariah say at the return of Christ, they're saved. Peter says it in the first chapter of 1 Peter. So he says, again, he emphasizes what he preached unto them, and he's going to tell them in the next verse, the third verse. But in the second verse, he says, "Keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain." And so here it is. "I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received." He didn't just believe that it's a true fact that Christ died for people's sins. He received it, that Christ died for my sins, for his sins, Paul's sins. "I delivered unto you, first of all, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." Now, if we can look, starting off today's lesson, if we can look at Luke 2, and we're going to get some background of Israel's, what was to Israel, so we don't get confused thinking it was to us. This is what Jesus spoke as a minister of the circumcision. That's not us. Okay? Luke 2, verse 10, And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be, future tense, shall be to all people. So, and that hasn't happened yet. On earth, it hasn't happened that Christ is reigning and bringing joy to all people in the joy of the millennial kingdom. Not happening yet. They wouldn't receive their Messiah. But he's coming back, and he will reign. That's a future prophecy that's in there, in Luke 2:10. Luke 8:1, talking about Jesus Christ, And it came to pass afterward that he, that's Jesus, went through every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the, not of heaven, of the kingdom of God. That kingdom is coming from heaven to earth. It's the kingdom of heaven, too, it's called in Matthew. Showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. So you've got glad tidings, good tidings of great joy. You've got good news. Try to find Christ's news to Paul for us, that we're saved by trusting Christ to have died for our sins. Find that in the gospel that Christ preached on earth to Israel. It's not there. His death is there, yeah, and his resurrection, but not that we can be saved immediately by trusting that Christ died for my sins, that my sins are all paid for. That's only through Paul. Isaiah 53 doesn't say that. Peter doesn't say that in Acts 2 and Acts 3. You have to get to Acts 9 and the salvation of Paul before you find out that an unsavable, ungodly, unforgivable sinner like Paul and like us can be saved now by believing and not working for it, by believing that Christ gives us eternal life because Christ became our sin and died on the cross for our sins. Look at Mark 1, 14 to 15. It's the best definition I know of what the kingdom of God is. Kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom, and the kingdom coming to earth, the earthly kingdom that was what the gospel was to Israel at that time in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Nothing about Christ dying for our sins there. So Mark 1, 14 to 15. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. The gospel of the kingdom of God. And saying the time is... So here's... When he preached the gospel of the kingdom of God, this is what he said. These are the words that are the gospel of the kingdom of God. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. That's it. That's the gospel of the kingdom of God. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Well, they knew what the kingdom was. It was what was promised to them, that they would be a holy nation, a kingdom of priests, and a treasure, God's treasure, precious treasure. What are they supposed to do about it? Well, he said, repent ye. You know, you've been lackadaisical. You've been apathetic. Believe the gospel. Believe it's here now. It's at hand, at least, within grasp. In Paul's gospel, try to find anything about us waiting to reign in a kingdom that's coming from coming to earth from heaven. Paul doesn't say anything about that. We don't reign on earth. In fact, you can find several lists of the troubles that Paul went through on earth. Not reigning, but suffering. And he says, anyone that will serve Christ... that's not the exact wording. Let me get it. Don't want to misrepresent anything here. It's 3:12 in 2 Timothy. It says, Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Does that sound like healings, getting out of troubles, and God healing all my financial worries and everything? No. That's during the earthly kingdom, when Israel is Israel reigns over all the world, over the earth, and Christ on the throne there. Christ coming back and being the Messiah. He's the Messiah now, but he's in exile, so to speak, from earth. So you can't find anything about us that are believers today waiting to reign in an earthly kingdom coming from heaven. It's not there. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. There's no earthly kingdom projected there, prophesied. They're just plain different. Christ's earthly kingdom, his earthly gospel, I should say, to Israel, it claimed that their righteousness was all, it was in, if they kept all the law. You can, I better get to the verse, I'm stumbling here. Deuteronomy 6:25, and it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he hath commanded us. So the Lord gives them 613 commandments, and Israel returns word to the Lord, it'll be our righteousness if they had to keep all the commandments or not be righteous. Well, they're not righteous, okay? No one has kept all the commandments except Jesus Christ. They made a deal they couldn't keep. I mean, it was an impossible thing to do. They should have cried out, we can't do it. We, have mercy on us, Lord. They needed to learn that they were sinners, like the heathen, like the Gentiles, like us, and that they all needed a Savior. Look in Romans 10, verses 3 and 4. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. To everyone that believeth. The time of keeping the law for righteousness is over. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Let's look in Galatians, what it says about it. Galatians 3, verses 24 and 25. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. Now, Paul was talking to people that had just come out of synagogues, having been either Jews or people, Gentiles, coming to God through Israel's covenants, blessing Israel, bringing their tithes. So that's who his audience was there in Galatians, and they had been under the law. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, not us listening to it being read, but those Jews and Greeks coming out of the synagogue, meeting in Paul's meetings in the body of Christ. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So, and the trouble is, people, if you ask preachers in almost any denomination, or whether they're Protestant, Catholic, or whatever, they would say, no, we don't keep all the law. We're not required to keep all the law, but we're to be godly, and we're to do. And they set up, well, but you have to be baptized, you have to attend church at least some of the time, you have to give money, you have to, and they have all these works. They're not the law, but they make up their own. It's made up. It's pretend church. Trust your Bible, not the teacher, not me, not anybody. Let a teacher put the verses in front of you so you can read your own Bible what God says. Believe that. Jesus and Israel's apostles definitely taught the law and sacrifices until you get up all the way through Acts 7 there, where Israel fell from being God's chosen people, God's precious treasure. And all of that happened before Paul was saved and received the new gospel by revelation of Jesus Christ from heaven. Paul was saved in Acts 9, and this understanding of God's word is possibly new to people hearing it for the first time, especially if you're used to hearing teachers gloss over many of the major differences between Paul's doctrine and what would we call it? Israel's doctrine? What most of the Bible is, except for Paul's epistles, it's written to Israel. God making Israel the way that anybody on earth could come to Christ, come for salvation. It's different than religion teaches. It's what the Bible says. I find nothing in there about feelings or behavior or praying or walking the aisle or repenting for salvation. But rather, because Christ died for our sins, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. We each must choose what our final authority will be. Is it the guy standing behind the pulpit? Is it some guy that's in a cemetery? I hate that. That was a slip of the lip. I didn't intend that, but as long as I said it, I don't like to hear anybody call well-meaning but wrong people a cemetery, even if they're purveying death, the wrong gospel. Or no gospel. Don't... You have to choose who your final authority is. You don't just believe a guy because he's gone to a seminary. Or because he's the head of some religious political organization. Episcopal, Lutheran, Presbyterian, whatever it may be. Repenting is a misunderstood word. By the term repenting, it's often meant confessing to get back into relationship with God, which many churches teach, but it's not true repentance. It's what the word has come to mean, but it's not what it meant when it was written, when the word was used and translated. Back in the 1600s, true repentance is changing your mind. It's the change of mind. And it's a one-time thing, like those Thessalonians who turned from idols to God. Well, they didn't do that every week. It's a one-time thing. We certainly must ascertain what a person's need is before we can apply the scripture to that need. But we need to know every person needs to be saved. That's the basic need of every human. Because the Bible says in 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4, what God's will is. God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. And, here's the second, it's two parts. The main part and the entrance into the other part is to be saved. Who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Jesus Christ is Lord, but just reciting those words does not save anyone, right? We'll be wise to use God's word in context as it was written, considering the time it was written, and to whom each part was written. To whom? Who's the recipient? Who is being addressed in it? Who do the promises apply to, those promises in each part in the gospel? A gospel has a promise to it. Do this or believe this, and this will happen. So you need to know what the gospel is that you believe that God is accepting today as what he's looking for to save people. Be careful not to claim promises for yourself that God only made to Israel. And we said that before. That's like trying to walk out of a wedding with somebody else's bride because you heard her say, "I do." The same is true for accepting commands that Christ did not give you or that God did not give you. Like, go build an ark out of gopher wood. Well, that's an obvious illustration, but that's an earlier dispensing of God's salvation from the wrath of God in the flood. But what about, you know, the Israel, starting with Abraham and Jacob? Israel is a big factor, and that's what most of the Bible is about, except for Paul's Romans through Philemon epistles. Do you keep trying to apply yourself and make them applying to yourself the promises, the commands that were only given to Israel? What a headache. You're hurting yourself, because that's the opposite of what we're to do. We're not to work at being saved. We're to trust, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. To him that works not, but believes on him that... my mind went blank on that one. Let me just get the actual wording. In fact, I'm going to post it. Important verse here. Important concept to examine yourself and make sure you're not going over the wrong side of things here. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. You want God's righteousness? You don't get it by trying to do right. You get it by faith, believing that Christ died to pay for all your sins. He died for your sins, as the word says. So, it only leads to confusion and false doctrine when you try and apply what Christ only told to Israel, apply it to us, whether you consider yourself a Gentile or a Body of Christ member. Remember, all the Bible is inspired of God. It's all for us and is profitable. But only Paul's epistles are to us and about us, specifying us, not any, specifying all people, we can put it that way, I think, if that's not a misnomer, but it's no longer just to Israel and about Israel anymore. In Paul's epistles, Israel can come if they come like us, like Gentiles, and believe that Christ died for their sins. They don't think they're sinners, though. They think Jews, born a Jew, is a pass. So, all Scripture is given. All Scripture is given. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. But you have to, it's true. All Scripture is given and is profitable for doctrine, but you have to determine whose doctrine it is. A lot of the Bible is doctrine to Israel. There is the word of truth to Israel, James 1:18. And you can see that through James 1 and 2. A lot of works that their faith has to generate for them to eventually be saved if they endure to the end. That's Israel. Fortunately, we're not under those conditions. I hope you see the truth that you can't see the truth if you fail to rightly divide Paul's gospel from the rest of the Bible. That opens up your eyes to see the truth in the Bible. If you take the time and test the verse to see if it's true, if it makes a difference to rightly divide Paul's gospel and Paul's doctrine and epistles from the rest of the Bible and the teachings to Israel in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Acts 1-8, in Hebrews through Revelation. That's all Hebrew. That's all Israel's doctrine and gospel is in through there. And take the time to separate them, and it's like a spotlight shines on your life when you see the difference in Paul's gospel. Well, Paul is Christ's only apostle to us. Listen, he's a sent out one from God to us. Listen to him. When there's a contradiction between what Paul says and what it says to Israel, believe that what Christ said to us is what counts to us, and what Christ said to Israel counts to Israel, and there's no conflict. Proverbs are just what the Bible says they are. They're proverbs, not promises. It's the way things usually go. We're not to believe or teach any isms. We're just to teach the Bible. Not teach so-and-so's hypothesis or his philosophies or somebody else. You know, you can name the names of the popular people in the denominations were named after them. Most so-called dispensationalists failed to rightly divide Paul's gospel from the rest of the Bible. Only Paul's doctrine is directly to and about us today. If we are not to rightly divide Paul's doctrine to us from the rest of the Bible, then show me where Paul preaches for us to spread what is called the Great Commission that was given to Israel's 12 apostles. Then tell me what scripture applies to the body of Christ and what scripture applies to Israel. We can see I can see that's the dividing line. It's not that a big happening occurred after the resurrection and ascension, and it was in Acts 2 and Acts 3. That was not the beginning of the church. I mean, the Bible says it was the last days of something, not the first days. It's around Acts 2:16, 2:17 in that area. It says that it was the last days. So we need to believe the Bible, not the traditions we've been taught by people that they're well-meaning, maybe, you know. Parents and pastors, they try to pass on what they've been told. You can go directly to the authority, though, by studying the Bible and understanding that Paul is your apostle, not the 12. And don't take away what is theirs. They are the apostles to Israel. God's word to Israel is inspired scripture, but it's just not our instructions. Our instructions are in Paul's writings, Romans to Philemon. God's scripture tells us what to preach. If others want to hear something that God didn't send them, then they need to get back to believing God's word, God's holy Bible, and want the right thing, want what's really to us and about us. There's no justification for going outside the scriptures for your beliefs. whether it's early church fathers or some big denomination or whatever, or some thrilling pastor. We each need to be able to tell what Scripture applies to the body of Christ and what Scripture applies to Israel. That takes away all conflicts. How can you ever know how to please God if you are confusing yourself with those things that God spoke to Israel as if it was to you? Check the context to make sure that the verses you're counting on really say what you think that they're saying. I try to only express what I find in the Bible, and I do not mean to sound superior, just trying to be accurate. For years, decades in fact, I thought that John 1:11 and 12 said that those that believed in Jesus became sons of God. Well, it doesn't say that, does it? Well, like I've been saying, okay? I can't start over and say it all again. You got to believe the words on the page and study to find out exactly what those words say and mean. As many as received him, to them gave he power. To them gave he power to become something. Okay? But as many as received him, to them made he sons of God. It doesn't say that. It says he gave them power to become sons of God. In other words, they had to endure to the end. Even to them that believe on his name. That's not a salvation verse for us. In fact, it's good direction for Israel, but it's not their salvation. Their salvation is enduring to the end. Keeping going. May we find God's truth in only believing all of God's holy Bible in context, as it was written, without corruption in it, considering to whom each part was written, or promised, or covenanted, or commanded. Paul said to teach no other doctrine, and it does us no good, but rather harm, to claim Paul's verses that are not Paul's, as if they applied to us. And I'll stop there. I think I've covered everything. I don't want to be redundant, but are there comments or questions?